Starting this, and then Philip Neely will come and speak to us after this. Luke, the physician, records these words in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples, that is the number of believers, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry. Now, note the context of this. This was a cultural issue. It was a racial issue, if you will. Gentiles had come into the church. And here you have these Grecians who are in the church in Jerusalem. But they felt like their needs, particularly widows, were being neglected. Their needs weren't being met equally as the Jewish widows' needs were being met. So they saw this discrepancy. But the church had grown so much that they couldn't get to all the needs. So what did they need? They needed men. They needed more men to begin to administrate meeting the needs, because it wasn't right for the apostles, who were given to study and preaching and prayer and spiritual matters, to leave those things and go take care of physical things. That's the context. So they brought this up. Verse 2, then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not right or fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brothers, look ye out among yourselves and find 7 men of honest report, that is, who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Well, that was a miracle in and of itself. Must not have been a Baptist church. The saying, the guidance, the direction pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The choosing and appointment of deacons. There's a procedure the Bible outlines, and it's outlined here. Paul, in 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul gives qualifications. But Luke, through historical record, shows the procedure that the church in Jerusalem followed. When disciples were increasing in number, and that's been happening in our midst in recent months and years, God adds to His church. He brings people. And so when disciples are increasing in number, needs increase. Opportunities of service are there. Needs for service. And there aren't enough men set aside to do that. We only had one deacon for how many years? 8? Jeff knows. If he doesn't know, he should know. Jeff Price was our only deacon for years. Now, let me say, faithful brothers throughout our church serve and are on call to help people. We have brothers who set up this room every Lord's Day. We have a lot of brothers who take it down. Ladies help. So we have men who act like deacons, do the work of deacons, but for various reasons, God hasn't put them into the office of a deacon. And so Jeff became an elder in recent months, moved from being a deacon to a pastor here, and it left this void that though we have a lot of men serving and needs were getting met, we had no deacons. We had no one in the office of deacons. And so we knew as elders, as pastors, it was time that the church recognized some deacons that God had put in our midst. So notice, I just want to point out a few things for a couple of minutes. Look at verse 3. The church, out of the context of the need being there, the apostle said to the church, "Wherefore, brothers, to the brethren," that is to the whole church, "look out among yourselves." Look out among yourselves for these men. And that's what our church did weeks ago. We communicate with the whole church. We ask all of you, look out among yourselves and see who you recognize God's hand is upon that are qualified to serve as deacons. Look out among yourselves. That's what we did. And you responded. Over the coming weeks after that, you communicated with the various elders about who you saw God's hand upon as deacons. Some men were mentioned who, because of circumstances, weren't ready for that. But the two men that was virtually unanimous in every response were the two men that as elders we sensed God had raised up, and that was David and Brian. And the church in unison responded back to the elders, "We see these men especially." So the church is to look out among itself under the direction of the elders and recognize those men. It's not a popularity contest. It's not those who are the wealthiest, most popular, been in the church longest, whatever. It's not a popularity contest. But it is a point, it's a matter that God lays His hand on men. The church recognizes that and communicates that. And then notice this. Verse 3, the apostle said for them to recognize, to look at and recognize whom we, that is, the elders, in Acts 6, in the case of Jerusalem church, it was the apostles, but in a church today, it's the pastors and the elders, whom we may appoint. So the procedure is the church recognizes, communicates, and the elders appoint those men that God has confirmed. So there is procedure, there is order in this, and this is what we've exactly tried to follow. But notice verse 3. What about these men? Well, Luke says several things. The apostles describe them. In verse 3, he says, "Look out among you." They told him to choose 7, and there were 5,000 in the church at Jerusalem, I think, by this time or more. So they were directed to find 7. We didn't have a specific number. We simply said, look out among yourselves and see who you think is qualified. And so, what are the qualifications for those men? First of all, they must be men of honest report. They must be, that is, men that have a blameless. They're not perfect men. There's no such thing except Jesus Christ. But they have an upright reputation. They have a blameless reputation. Other people out in the world or their neighbors or within the church can't point at them and say, "Well, he's a hypocrite. Well, he doesn't live the life. Well, he's dishonest in his business." Deacons must be men of a good reputation, both within the church and out in the world. Secondly, Luke says, the apostles said, they must be men full of the Holy Spirit. They must be men full of wisdom. They must evidence the Holy Spirit being on their life, and they must evidence a godly walk. They must evidence being men of wisdom. These things have to be in those men for them to serve in the office of a deacon. So, those are the qualifications. The church recognizes, communicates, the elders appoint. So, we went to Brian and David, and we brought this before both of them and communicated what the church felt, communicated what we as elders felt, and laid it before them. Would you pray about this? Would you share with your family? Would you see if you sense God leading you to do this? We weren't going to force them. They must not be, of their own volition to answer God's call. The call is of God on their life through the church. So we laid it before them, and within weeks, both of them came back saying that they were willing to serve. And so they affirmed that call. I want you to notice what the ministry of deacons is here in verses 1 through 3. It was the daily administration of physical things. Notice verse 3, it says, whom we may appoint over this business. Deacons aren't a board to govern everything and tell the elders what to do. Deacons are servants to execute ministry anywhere it's needed in the physical realm. What the church needs done physically. Among the congregation, among widows, or taking care of needs that arise within a church, or within the needs of people that the church knows who may be poor, who may be needy. A family might report to some of us, there's a lady over here and they're going through a very difficult time. They've been abandoned and they have nothing. Then the elders would communicate with the deacons, look into this and see how we can help. So it is the administration and the executing of meeting needs that arise, whatever those may be, under the leadership of the elders. But notice what it says in verse 3. It says, whom we, that is the apostles, may appoint over this business. It's the idea of giving them charge to do it and put them in the oversight of this, to give to them the responsibility, to turn it over to them and put them in charge of taking care of whatever task that may arise. So, while elders are in charge of preaching, shepherding, leading, teaching, counseling, praying, giving spiritual oversight and care for a church, deacons are in charge of the physical business of the church and the needs, the physical needs of the flock. So what did the early church do? Notice verse 6. They were set before the apostles. In the midst of the church, it was with the church. These men were set before the church. And what did they do? They prayed and they laid hands on them. Why? The laying on of hands was a symbolic symbol of the impartation of God's blessing, God's gifting, and God's launching those men into that ministry officially. And the Bible does speak, even in the New Testament, about spiritual gifts being given through the laying on of hands. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect that is in, the gift that's in you, which was given you through the laying on the hands of the presbytery. So, we appoint these men today. We will pray over them. We will lay hands on them. And we will trust God to give them a fullness of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts for the execution and leading of this office. These men will lead in this way. It doesn't mean they're going to do everything. A lot of it will be delegation and administration and oversight. But you men, David and Brian, our church has recognized that you are such men. And we rejoice in that today. You are such men. We recognize that you are men of good reputation. We recognize that you're men, that the Holy Spirit is on your life. You're men full of wisdom. And you walk in that. You're also men of humility. And the church has watched you and observed you. And your elders have watched you and observed you with joy, with excitement. And we're all in on this today about God setting you in. We're excited. You are such men, so my admonition to you is be those men. Use the office of a deacon well, because there's a special promise to deacons in the New Testament, not given to anyone else. 1 Timothy 3:13 says this, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree." University of North Texas can't give you this one. Harvard, I was at Harvard this past week. Harvard can't give you this one. Those who use the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I charge you before God, use the office of a deacon well. Amen.
Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. This very much ties into today, so I'll address that here in a minute. Colossians chapter 1, we're in Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians, which is so appropriate for our service today. Go to verse 9. I'll read verse 9, 10, and 11, then briefly today I'm going to look at verse 11. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Amen. Let me read one other verse to you out of Ephesians, another part of Paul's praying for the Ephesian Christians. Verse 16 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." On this very special day, with Brian and David being set in the office as deacons, it is a wonderful providence that the Lord has us on this part of the letter or the writings of the Apostle Paul. The theme here in this part of Paul's prayer is strengthened by His might. Several weeks ago, when we were planning and looking ahead and trying to look at the calendar, and I turned to the men and I said, "Now, when is that going to be?" August 23rd. Philip thinks ahead. I said, "I know exactly the text I'm going to be on. It's so fitted, so appropriate for this kind of a day. It is so necessary that for David and Brian that they are strengthened by His might. They will need it today, tomorrow, this week, and for the months and years to come. And you, in Jesus Christ, need to be strengthened in His might. We all do. So today, in one sense, I'm just going to preach to them, but in a bigger context, I'm preaching to all of us. I'm preaching to myself that we would be strengthened by His might. Paul, here in these few verses we're looking at in this letter, we're just looking at a portion of his letter, Paul is praying big things for the Colossians. He has prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they would essentially be filled up in the wisdom of God, knowing His ways, knowing His word. Second, that they would walk worthy of Him. That their life would be consistent with who He is. That they would walk worthy and bear fruit to the glory of God. Every Christian bears fruit, because it's the grace of God in him. But Paul knows that to do this, to be in the knowledge of His will, and to be abounding or be fruitful, Paul knows that they need the power of God. This is not about self-help today. This is not about the latest book on the shelf at the airport or somewhere else about increasing yourself. This service and this ordination of two men is about the power of God in His church and on these two men. That's what it's about. They need it. And it's a very fitting truth for us all today to ask God to increase even the more in our lives and in their lives. And what a promise that God will supply His power. As I've said before to some of the other brothers, God's not stingy about giving grace and power and more of His Spirit. He loves. How much more does your Father want to give to the Holy, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You fathers know how to give good gifts. If you being evil, and Jesus said, how much more your Father wants to give. So this might that comes from Him, God is pleased to give it. Now I'm pretty sure, I haven't been with Brian and David this morning, but I'm pretty sure that they're sitting there thinking, I don't have the strength in myself to fulfill this calling to His church. That's what they're thinking. We know, brothers, we know. We don't have the strength to fulfill our calling as elders. We can just say that we in of ourselves do not have the strength, nor does any other pastor or elder in all the earth have his own strength to do it. We feel it all the time. We feel it today. But God says to you, brothers, and to us, I will strengthen you. Look to me. Jesus Christ says, you are connected to me. He strengthens us. He's with us. It's His church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. He'll shepherd it, keep it. And He'll enable His servants to labor for His glory. Amen. So let me look briefly at verse 11 on this truth of God strengthening His people. God strengthening these deacons for the labor. Now I want us to notice three things about verse 11. What is needed? Second, where does it come from? Third, and why is it necessary? It's really what Paul's addressing here. Again, it's the flow of his whole prayer, increasing or being filled with the knowledge of His will, that you'd walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and then that you would be strengthened by His might. So first, what is needed? Strengthening. David and Brian, Lee and Jeff, John, all you different ones in Christ, Nathan, we need to be strengthened in Him. And that's what Paul's praying for. Paul knows that they needed to be strengthened in Colossae, in their day, to stand, to walk, to continue on. We need to be strengthened. And he says, strengthened with all might. It is a divine strengthening. This is not something you go down to the gym and work out to get, or you ladies do some fitness program. This is divine. This is of God. That they would be strengthened with all might, meaning the might of God. It's all about His might, His presence, His overflowing grace to help. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's asking for. That's what we'll pray for David and Brian, that God would strengthen them with all might, that their office would be full of God's power and grace and His might upon them. Beloved, this is comprehensive. I've been saying this in this prayer. When Paul's praying these things, He's not just praying for little areas of our life to grow in wisdom or to walk worthy of Him in just this area. He's talking about all of life, how we live, who we are, what our life is about during the week, during the smallest of times. God wants and has it all. It's comprehensive. So if we're going to be strengthened with all might, think of the ramifications of this. That's what we need. We need to be strengthened. You grow weak, right? I grow weak. We grow weak in spiritual strength. And God quickens new faith. He comes. He renews our spirits. He renews us in the inner man. He renews us with His presence. He renews us in the truth. We grow weak in our spiritual areas of our life. And God brings His fresh strength to that. He quickens faith. Think of Asaph, Psalm 73. What was Asaph's problem? He was looking out. He was becoming spiritually weak. He goes, his life, in a sense, he said, what am I wasting my days, or what have I spent my time on? I look at the heathen. Things are going well. It appears all is good for them. He was not strong at that moment. And then what happens? He went into the sanctuary of God. Boom. God came and strengthened him. And he said, then I remembered, the end of those men is destruction. God is with me. Oh, I was foolish to think that they had it all. The might of God came. Friend, the entrance of truth strengthened him. We become frail in our physical man, our physical strength. Boy, I'm learning about that as the days click by. I did some yard work yesterday, some weed eatering. I hadn't done it in a month because it's been so dry. And I went in and said to Krista, I hadn't done that in a while. My physical man is frail. We become weak. And yet God comes. Yes, the divine helper comes and He strengthens our energy. He strengthens us. This past Monday night, I met Jeff for a pastoral visit. And as I was driving there, the day had already been long. Much of the time when I visit, I do my pastoral visit, I do them at the end of the evening. And I'm driving there, and I'm tired. So I'm on my way to David and Ebenezer. I'm on my way with Jeff to Valerie's. And I feel that I'm fatigued. And you know what my prayer is usually driving? Lord, come. Help me, Lord. Help. Strengthen me now. Strengthen me for what's ahead. I want to be alert. I want to be helpful. I want to be your vessel. And you know what He does? He does it. He strengthens us. He renews our strength. He loves to. He'll strengthen us. We become discouraged. I'm talking about God strengthening us with all might. We become discouraged, and God draws near to encourage us. Just pick a psalm. We could just go right now, boom, pick one. Tell me where David was. He was discouraged. And then God comes with fresh might, and He's encouraged. He rises up. God's with me. He'll triumph. We face the enemy's attacks. We feel it at times. We feel the enemy is relentless against us. He hates God's people. He hates Jesus Christ. And he's against us. And yet God will come with fresh strength and He'll bring deliverance. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. He does just that. You need it. David and Brian are going to need it. And we grow weary in well-doing. You ever grow weary in well-doing? Jeff, in those years as a deacon, did you ever grow weary in well-doing? I think I could fill in the blank for you. Yes. As we, Mac and I and others, observe as Jeff labored and loved God's people and all that he would do. You grow weary in well-doing, don't you, moms? Training children. You grow weary in well-doing, don't you, brothers, in your work. Whatever it is that God has you to be about. Well, God gives fresh strength to keep you pressing on in Him. We're talking about Paul's prayer for the Christians and our prayers, our desire for Him to do that for us and for these two men, strengthened with all might. Paul said to the Galatians, right, to not grow weary in well-doing because in continuing by the grace of God, they're going to reap. The labor is going to pay off. So what did the Colossian Christians need? Divine strengthening. Brian and David, you dear brothers, what do you need? Divine strengthening. You need it. We need it. Every sister and brother in this building in Christ Jesus needs it. You mean need it especially in these new days. And God will give it. That's the first part. What is needed? Strengthening. Strengthening. Second, Paul says, Where does it come from? I'm already touching on it. But Paul says, according to his glorious power. According to his glorious power. Wow. That's a statement. Where does Paul say the Colossians would get this great strengthening? From God's glorious power. And where will these two new deacons get their strength from? From God's glorious power. Woo, this is otherworldly. Forget the greatest political systems of men, the greatest empires, Rome and the other ones. Forget them all. We're talking about the glorious power of the living God. The one that has no beginning and no end. The one who doesn't sleep. The one who rules in all things. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. He gives his glorious power. What a hope. What a hope for all of us. That's what I want. I want the glorious power of God flowing through me. Channels only. As we sang earlier, a channel, a vessel, a kite. They have magnificent kites that you'll see. I had one that from when we were in high school. It's like 18 feet long on a still day with no wind. It does nothing. Big deal if you have a kite. God's got to bring the wind. You get the picture? Our strength is in Him. God gives us of His glorious power. That's what Paul calls it. Glorious power. Isn't it enough, Paul, to just say power? That you would be strengthened with all might by His power? No. Paul says His glorious power. Brother Sam Storm, some of y'all know him, he quoted it like this, that you could actually loosely translate the statement, the verse. Listen to this. If you translated it in a little bit more of a pure way in terms of what he's really emphasizing. Sam said you could put it this way. May you be empowered with all power according to His majestic power. There's a lot of power going on here, right? May you be empowered with all power according to His majestic power. We don't need to live in a state of going, God hadn't gotten around to me to bring power. Saints, He gives power. He'll strengthen you. He will give of His glorious power. He will renew you. He will build you up. He will take you on. He will use your life. He's going to use these two men's lives. He's already set them apart. They're His vessels. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns us. He's purchased us. We're His forever. Joyful servants of the Most High. And they'll go with Him, and He will give according to His glorious power. Oh, how true this is. Yes, it's God's invincible power. It's God's limitless power. It's God's triumphant power. You hear that? It's God giving of His resources, of His character, who He is, power to run the race, to be fruitful, and to be a life that's impactful for the kingdom of God. They needed strengthening. Plenty of resources behind it. No lack of resources. It'll come from God's glorious power. What does that tell us? What does that tell David? What does that tell Brian? God will give it. God will give it. That's what we're going to pray for today when we ask Him to come up here in a few minutes and put our hands on. We're going to ask the living God, the reigning Savior, Jesus Christ, to empower these men. For His kingdom, for His labor, for His flock, for His people. So if this power comes from Him, it's a glorious power, think of all the ways this affects us and all that we're about. When a pastor is weak and heavy, where does he go to? He goes to his God and his Savior. And God comes in power to anoint his preaching. Sometimes our frailty, you feel weak. Sometimes whichever one of us is going to preach comes in Sunday not feeling very capable, very ready, very strong, and God in His mercy will strengthen. George Whitefield, in those years that he would travel and he would go into these towns and it wasn't just a quick little nice jet with nice juice and peanuts and reading books. He would have to labor the work to get places. Whitefield would get there. He's exhausted. And they'd say, you have 1 hour until you're to preach, maybe less. Here, there's a room, lay down, rest. Whitefield would lie down. exhausted. Couldn't he hardly walk? He's so tired. He'd lie down. The Holy Spirit would come. He would rise back up, and he would go and preach to thousands with vigor and strength and anointing. Yes, anointing of God through the Holy Spirit. It's according to his glorious power. This isn't just a service about a couple of men. They're going to take care of a couple of things. This is about the glorious power of God in his church for his own glory. That's what it's about. So when a Christian man, like you brothers, if this is about divine glorious power, when Christian men become dull and defeated, what happens? Dull, you're defeated, you're discouraged, you're down. God comes in power to set you upon a rock. That's what David said. He set my feet on a rock. What is he saying? It's a picture. He stabilized me again. You feel dull, you feel defeated, you struggle. They'll feel that. They already feel it as men. God will come in his power. He'll set us upon a rock. He'll renew us. He'll sing to us or speak over us by his Spirit and renew our lives for him. You get the point here? We're not in this in our own strength. This is God's church. When you Christian women get overwhelmed and discouraged, I'm not even going to ask for the sisters to raise their hand. It happens. I've been married 35 years. It happens. I've seen it. We come into the homes, the different men, the shepherds. We're with you. We see the ladies when they're hurting, they're overwhelmed. They get overwhelmed, they get discouraged. What happens for you? God's power comes and brings new faith and new hope. How do you explain that? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that to somebody that's not in Christ? They must be in Jesus Christ. He does that for his children. He strengthens you women. He builds you up. You're his vessels. You're vessels of honor for his name's sake, and he won't leave you stranded and alone. God's power brings new faith and hope according to his glorious power. And yes, when Brother David, when Brother Brian, when you deacons get exhausted, weary, at your end, no more strength to give, I mean, and then some, you don't even have fumes in the tank, you cry out to your great God and Savior, and he will come. Like Whitfield getting up to preach, he'll get you men up and you'll go forth with fresh strength and fresh reality that God's with you. Glorious power will be given. Fresh joy to serve God's people. To serve Christ's people. He will give it. Ask him. He'll give it. We'll ask him. We'll keep asking him. You ask that for us. We all need it. We ask it for each other. Paul knew what he was talking about. He got to Corinth. Go back and read. Got to Corinth. He felt pretty alone. There was times Paul felt very alone. He was battling whatever that thorn in the flesh was. You remember? Oh, Lord, take it. Whatever that is, the thorn in the flesh. And what was the answer that finally set him free in a sense? My grace is sufficient for you. CEOs in corporate America and the United Nations don't have that answer. The White House in our country doesn't have that answer. Jesus Christ has that answer. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what I want in on. That's what David and Brian want in on. That's what any Christian wants in on. Renew my strength. Give me of your glorious power. Help me today. I have a meeting. I have a project. I have care of my children. I'm going to see a family member. I'm going to the jail. I'm going to see some. I'm going to speak. Strengthen me, Lord God. Strengthen me according to your glorious power. And he will. He will. He does. And you don't have to just read about Whitfield. He does it. He says it. He promises it. He's done it throughout the New Testament. He's done it for the last 2,000 years with his people. So what is needed? Divine strengthening. Where does it come from? God's glorious power. Why is it necessary? Oh, so we can build empires. We can build a name for ourselves. And we can build buildings and organizations and publish all kinds of great books with our name on it. That's not in the text. Ooh, I know that's kind of shocking. It ought to be shocking. with that kind of gamesmanship that goes on in our day. It's not about us. If John the Baptist, the greatest of prophets, said, I must decrease and he must increase, what's different for us? If my family buries me in the next 2 weeks, and my children and my wife and everybody, and you brethren are there at my gravesite, when you leave, you press on in Christ. I'm not what it's about. He's what it's about. And so when Paul gets to the final part of this prayer, at least at this point, and he asks for God's enabling, this might, according to his glorious power, he has a purpose in mind. Look at the text. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The implication is patience, long-suffering, and joy might fade, right? It does. Some pastoral visits are harder than others. Some meetings are harder. Sometimes you're trying to go after a brother who or somebody who's struggling in sin, not doing things as they should. That's not easy. But there's the power of God to help in those times. There'll be service that these men do within the flock. Some of it will be very thankless activities. Jeff Price drove for a few years back and forth from Providence to our house, set chairs up or got chairs out of the building, helped, drove home, got to his wife and children, they finished and came back. And I don't remember our suggestion box ever having a complaint by Jeff Price because God enabled him. He could drive with joy. The power of God sustained him, it carried him. Paul says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy or joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering. ESV uses endurance and patience. These similar words. Every Christian, and yes, every deacon, here or across the world, needs God's constant help to maintain patience and long-suffering. Every Christian, we all do. I mean, as some people like to say, now we're getting right to where we live. This is right where we live, isn't it? Dad, mom, brother, sister, you need, by the power of God, this is in the sequence of Paul's prayer for God's glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. If you look and you read, where is Paul going with this? It's commonly thought that when he talks about patience, he means constancy, to keep going. ESV uses the word endurance. This patience, it's dealing with the struggles of life. You need, Brian and David, all of you saints, you need patience to continue on in constancy, facing the struggles of life. There are things that have to be borne up. You have to carry them. Hard things, trials, opposition, difficulties. And the power of God gives patience to keep going. Keep going. George Whitfield didn't have every town and every person there say, oh, come on in, George. There were men resolved to kill him in city after city he'd go to. His life was constantly in danger, per se. God kept him until he took him home. The point is, to continue on in constancy, it takes the power of God. Patience, continuing struggles, weighty things, heavy things. Otherwise, you'll start putting them on your back and they'll get bigger and bigger. You need the nearness of God, the tender mercy of God, to let you endure or press on in patience. And second, with this thing of long-suffering. Patience is probably more the things of life. Long-suffering deals with people. Somebody would say, I'd be just fine if it wasn't for everybody else. Perhaps that's an incorrect statement. Long-suffering, it means forbearance, facing struggles with people. There's huge ramifications to these words in all of the New Testament. That these Colossian Christians would continue or be built up in patience and long-suffering. But there is a reality of long-suffering deals with things with people. It's hard. It is hard. There's hurts. And the grace of God will cause you to keep going. To persevere with the difficulties and disappointments of men. They know that. You know that, you two brothers. God will give patience and long-suffering. He'll bolster you. There'll be those outside the church. What are you guys doing? You're going to help a guy move? Man, can't you use your Saturday for something better than that? How about a game of golf? I hadn't heard anybody talk about a game of golf, building him up in Jesus Christ. It can happen. It can happen. Somebody could golf to the glory of God, and they should. But the point is, these men will face opposition from outside, and there'll be difficulties inside the church. There'll be things that'll be hurts. And you just let long-suffering and God's tender mercy strengthen you. Love the flock. Love His people, just like He loves us. The exclamation point of Paul's prayer here is patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. With joy? How about that? Follow the flow. God would strengthen you with all might according to His glorious power for patience and long-suffering with joy. That'll preach right there. Joy. Joy in laboring. Joy in serving. Joy in helping. Joy in being with God's people. Just like moms and dads need joy in their journey as a parent. They need it. They need fresh grace. Not every day in parenting is a whole lot of fun, is it? If it is, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Because something's not right. But joy. Joy with Jesus Christ. Joy with His people. Paul, couldn't you have said something bigger? What else is there bigger to say? Patience and long-suffering with joy. So brothers, we rejoice what God has today. I feel like a spectator. 2 years ago, I didn't even know these men. I was thinking about this weekend. Didn't even know them. God's had them. Like Jeremiah said, you knew me from my mother's womb. I'm yours. You've had me. So today, with His people, we rejoice. We look to Christ today to do great things in your life as He's already been doing. You're His for His name's sake, for His flock, for His testimony. And may God give great power, great strengthening, great help in patience and long-suffering, that your labor would be in joy. Amen. Let me close with a prayer that I'm going to read. This is another man in history. I think it very much fits this timing of David and Brian being set in the office. Here's the prayer. Oh God, our task is great and we are feeble. Our enemies are giants and we but dwarfs. Therefore, do Thyself perform within us, merciful Lord, the work which Thou hast commanded us. You hear the prayer? You do it. You do it, Lord God. Perfect Thy glorious power in our infirmities. Strengthen our hands and confirm our hearts that we might fight vigorously and achieve great things in Thy name. Amen. Brother Jeff and Lee and Mac, and Brian and David, if y'all would all come up here.